So grateful for the opportunity to be before you this wonderful evening with another opportunity to proclaim God's holy, divine, and unadulterated word. I've had certainly a wonderful time here in San Angelo visiting with you wonderful members of the Church of Christ, having the opportunity to greet several visitors throughout the week, being able to spend some quality time with my dearly beloved friend, Brother Mike Bonner, who is getting ready to kick off his ministry here, knowing that he is a wonderful, sound, seasoned preacher, knowing that he is going to be good for this church, and this church is going to be good for him. It's been good to be able to spend time with my beloved brother, Brother Rick Popejoy, as well, his lovely wife, Sister Mona. I was hanging out with them all week, with the exception of today. I got an upgrade today, amen. Went over to the other elder's house, amen. And Brother Reed and his lovely wife just treated me with such kind hospitality. It's going to be difficult to get on that plane. The Bible gives us the concept of the goodness of God in Romans, the second chapter, and verse number 4. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, we see the motivation for us to repent, for us to turn our lives around, is found with an appreciation and an understanding of the goodness of God. The Bible says in Romans, the second chapter and verse number 4, that the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. And the goodness of God is reflected in the gospel, the euangelia in the Greek, the good tidings, the glad news. And God's goodness through his wonderful gospel about his almighty Son being sent into a cruel and agonizing world to be betrayed, to be abandoned, to be falsely accused, to be brutalized and victimized and receive the ultimate death of the pain of humiliation by way of crucifixion. God pricks our heart. He shows us his wonderful power through the fact that he was buried in a rich man's tomb, through the fact that he arose on the third day. We see the Christ. We see the church that he built when he established after being seen alive for 40 days, putting all things under his feet. We have to understand, for us to be saved, it is about the understanding of the Christ, the understanding of the church, and the understanding of the cross. And that's why Paul proclaims so powerfully in the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse number 17, that Christ sent me not to baptize. We want you to get baptized, but Paul said he wasn't sent to baptize. He said Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. So on my last night, what I want to leave you with is the parting effects of the cross and how the cross convicts through the generosity of Almighty God. Everybody has been so wonderful and so generous with their time. And I was a little bit nervous because this is my first time coming to this part of Texas and this area. And at first, Murphy's Law was operating when I had to go to Abilene. And I was at the airport stuck for hours and hours. And then I just calmed down. I said a prayer and I wanted to get something to eat in the airport at Dallas when I was making my connection. And I didn't want to try anything I was unfamiliar with. And so I went into the Dallas area, which is the food options, and I was able to get something familiar. And you might be saying, Brother French, you're a long way from home. You're several thousand miles away. How are you going to be familiar with any of the cuisine at the Dallas airport? Very easy, Brother Popejoy. I went to a common place called McDonald's. And I knew exactly what was going to transpire by way of my eating experience, because McDonald's is something called a franchise.
And the blessing of having a franchise is that no matter where you go by way of disparate location, the franchise has to be the same in every location. And that's exactly what you need to receive and understand about the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is a franchise. It means wherever the location is, 1 Corinthians 4 and 17, Paul talked about his son Timotheus in the gospel. He said, I need to teach you that I bring into remembrance what he says. And Paul said, I teach the same thing everywhere and in every church. That makes reference to every location of the Church of Christ. We need to be given the same biblical experience. I assure you, Brother Bonner, I didn't get to that McDonald's counter and say, I want a Whopper with cheese. I didn't go there and say, I want a grilled steak burrito. They would have told me, you're in the wrong place. You aren't familiar with what's on the menu. Let me tell you something that is on the menu and ought to be all the time and in every location in the churches of Christ. It's the oneness of the doctrine. It is the fact that we assemble to worship in spirit and in truth without any addition and without any subtraction. The fact that we sing collectively without mechanical instruments unto God. The fact that we assemble to take the Lord's broken body and his shed blood every first day of the week. Christ's church, which is the Church of Christ, is distinctive. And that's why I felt like I've been at home all week in a place I've never been, because the quality of experience is the same as we are like-minded in the faith. And we need to learn what it means to be proud of that distinction, to not be ashamed. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are experiencing some problems in our brotherhood today because brothers aren't proud of the distinction. And we've entered into this fallacy in our mind where we think we have to be in competition with denominationalism. And that is one of the most egregious errors imaginable, because we don't ever have to worry about being in competition with the denominations, because we have a monopoly. And the monopoly that we have is in the truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth. And what the truth will do is the truth will make you or set you free. He said in John 17:17, as he prepares his mind to go to the cross, he says, sanctify them by truth. He didn't say what you think is true. He didn't say what you feel is true. He didn't say what your mama and daddy grew up in is true. He said, thy word is truth. And that truth is reflected in the accuracy of the gospel testimony. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse number 13, it says, in whom you also trusted, after which you heard. What did you hear? You heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel of your salvation, after which you believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's why I tell people in the Church of Christ, they need to be comfortable being peculiar. Because it's not about entertainment. It is not about the size of the building. If it were about the size and prestige and beauty of the building, I'd be gone, Brother Bonner. I passed by my house in San Francisco, Brother Randy. We got a Mormon temple there, and there's a nice highway, and it's lit up. And I mean, that thing looks like the Magic Kingdom. It looks nicer than anything you would see at Disneyland. And if it was just about buildings, I'd be gone. But the problem is, it doesn't matter how nice your building is if everybody in it is lost. Jesus came not to set up any physical edifice. He came not to set up any earthly tabernacle or temple. The body we need to be concerned about. The temple that we need to be concerned about. The building that we need to be concerned about is the church that he established through his pro-offered body. He said in Matthew 16 and verse number 18, upon this rock, which is the confession that he is the Son of God, he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's why there is no competition, because hell is going to overcome every other institution. We try to offer emotionalism. We try to offer intellectualism. We try to offer mysticism. But the ism that we ought to be concerned about is not emotionalism. It is not intellectualism. It's not mysticism. The ism you need to be concerned about is baptism. And that's why Ephesians 4 and verse number 4, it tells us there is one body. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. Only one hope in your calling. I thought you would be used to all this yelling and screaming by me all week, but y'all still don't want to say amen. That's okay. I'm going to get an amen before I get on this plane. I have to make this interactive. I got to give you the concept of what it means in order to truly understand the concept of the generosity of God through the oneness of the gospel. The best way I can illustrate this in financial difficult times to get your understanding. I got to go in here, Mike. I got to go in my pocket and I got to pull out something. Now I got everybody's attention. It's a unified $1 bill, Brother Bonner. I don't have 100, so I had to go with the one. And we have to understand about this one is that this one has purchasing power as long as it's united. And the power in the church can never be fulfilled if there is any division, because he said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 11, let there be no division among you. See, now I got the college kids' attention. I pulled out this dollar bill. But if I do something, Scott, and I do this, and I say, Scott, I want you to go down to the gas station and I want you to get me 50 cents worth of cookies. And I say, Michaela, I want you to go down and I want you to get me 50 cents worth of toothpaste. You're going to be looking at me like I'm kind of funny. And you're going to be looking at me funny because you're going to be saying, Brother French, it doesn't work like that. If I take this and I say, okay, give me 25 cents, Sister Wilson. I want 25 cents of Q-tip. And if I say to Michael, give me 25 cents of candy, y'all going to be saying, as soon as you tore it, as soon as you ripped it, as soon as you divided it, it lost all of its purchasing power. And what you have to understand is that the power is in the oneness of the gospel. It's in the oneness of the church of Christ, and it can never be divided. I told you the economy's tough. Y'all tape up that dollar bill. I want my dollar back at the end of this sermon. You have to understand that when it comes to what the church of Christ needs, we need to understand religion not from the concept of reformation. We need to understand the concept of religion back to the concept not of reformation. That was Martin Luther. We need restoration. Restoration means what? Restoring back to the apostles' doctrine. And the blessing of the generosity of God is he told us exactly and directly how we are going to be saved. In John 6, y'all better get some Scotch tape. In John 16 and verse number 13, it was not left to the devices of man to be able to establish the truth of the gospel. In John 16, 13, Jesus said, howbeit, when the Spirit is come, he will guide you into all truth. The gospel is truth, but it is not authenticated by any man. It is authenticated by the apostles' doctrine, which was given by power of the Holy Spirit. And that power established one, because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope in your calling, as we begin to understand the concept of the almighty generosity of God. I want to get our Bibles moving, and I want to get us to understand the concept of what it means to be saved. It's interesting. I went to a gas station here, Brother Bonner, and I gave them a larger bill. And I guess I look like an out-of-towner. I guess I look like a city slicker. Because what they did, Brother Reed, is they didn't take my large dollar bill at face value. What they did is they held it up to the light. And they got a black marker out. And they looked me over, and they looked that bill over, because they didn't want to fall for the okey-doke. And what we have to understand in religion, what we have to understand about the gospel, is that we need to be circumspect in order not to be deceived. Because when it comes to something as precious as your soul, you got to be circumspect against counterfeit religion. I was watching a documentary on counterfeits and how people establish counterfeits. And it's very interesting that they don't spend time being able to study the phony bills. What they study in actuality is the oneness of the proper currency. And when they know the oneness of the proper currency, they're able to establish any deviation, because they know the oneness of the correct bills like the back of their hands. So in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse number 4, we see what happens if somebody comes in preaching another Jesus. If somebody comes in articulating a spirit that you have not received, if somebody comes in verse number 4, with another gospel, we can't allow it. We have to hold them to carpet. Mark, if I hired you to be my personal assistant, and I said, I'm going to give you $500. And after a week, I come in and I give you a Monopoly $500, and I put it in your hand. And if you go and try to spend that, you're going to look very, very foolish, because you ought to be able to tell the real from the pretend. And the way that we are able to establish what is truly true, what is truly real this evening, is not allowing and not being deferential to what some man might have to say. The blessing about the doctrine, the blessing about the goodness, is that you can read it for yourself. That's why Acts 17:11 describes those of Berea more noble than they of Thessalonica, and that they receive the word with all readiness of mind. God's got a gift to share, but you have to be willing to receive it with a readiness of mind. In Ephesians 3 and verse number 3, Paul says that I want you to know the mystery that was revealed unto me, whereby I wrote in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand what my knowledge is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and verse number 15, study to show yourself approved. Not unto your brother, not unto the leadership, not unto sister so-and-so, but study to show yourself approved unto God. I want you to be a workman who need not be ashamed, because you're able to rightly divide or handle forth correctly what the word of truth, the goodness of the gospel, that God was so generous that while we were yet sinners, Christ came to die for the ungodly. Jesus said it so wonderfully about the generosity of God in Matthew 20 and 28. He said that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, which means to serve. And it says to give his life a ransom for many. There is a free gift of justification, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 18, and it is available to all who are willing to receive the testimony this evening. In San Francisco last week at this time, I saw the Apple Store, and the Apple Store literally had a line down the block, Scott. And people had shopping, sleeping bags out, and the store wasn't going to open up, Mark, till 8 o'clock the next morning, but they had the iPhone 7 coming out. And people in line, they wanted to upgrade. They didn't know the difference, really, about what the iPhone 7 was going to look like. They just wanted something that was going to be new. They wanted something that was going to be upgraded. They didn't want to get left behind when it came to something that man told them was important to possess. We don't have any line here for the gospel message. We don't have any people outside in sleeping bags for the gospel meeting. What's the difference? People don't understand and people don't appreciate the value of the gift that God is trying to provide through this gospel. The Bible gives us the imagery in Matthew, the 13th chapter and verse number 44, about a parable of a man who came across as a merchant a pearl, and that pearl had a great and precious value. He wasn't looking for that one specific beautiful pearl, but when he came across it, he recognized it as superior to everything else that he encountered. The Bible says he went away and he sold everything that he had before in order to obtain it. The goodness of the oneness of the generosity of God makes us forsake everything in our past. It makes us forsake everything that we are familiar with. And that's why we have to prioritize being saved and letting this testimony take root in our hearts. Jesus made a very similar point in Luke 9. And in verse number 58 through 62, we see how the priority is always going to be in obeying the gospel. We realize Matthew 6:33, and we quote it all the time, are to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. And that's fine from an abstract principle. But what happens when it goes beyond the theoretical and we begin to get challenged with the affairs and the concerns of this life? There is never any excuse for not getting Jesus, not obeying the gospel, and not doing it right now. The scenarios in Luke 9 make perfect sense in terms of our natural man. A man says, my father just died. Lord, I'm going to follow you, but at least allow me first to go bury my daddy. We understand a state of mourning from an emotional, humanistic capacity. If your father dies, they give you time off of work. People leave you alone for a little while. They give you a space of grace to be able to have the process of bereavement that is so natural. But Jesus responded in a way that to our humanity might initially sound harsh. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. What in the world? Why? You mean I can't mourn? You mean I can't grieve? You can mourn and you can grieve, but that mourning and that grief can never be prioritized over the obedience to the gospel. Your father is God, but God is a God of the living. And you are going to have the same state. And God wants your life to be blessed. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. James 1:17, the Bible says that he is the father of lights. and that in him is no variableness, no change. The consistency of the goodness of generosity with Almighty God is that God keeps giving. And he keeps giving her. That's why it says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, James 1 and 5, who giveth to all men liberally. And if we are going to understand wisdom, wisdom is not in the high-minded intellectual pursuits of man. God chose to save man, to give man this gift, and he decided to do it, Brother Corey, through the foolishness of preaching. The Jews wanted a sign. The Greeks sought after wisdom. But the Bible says that the wisdom of man is always beneath even the foolishness of Almighty God. It is the perfect plan of redemption. It is the perfect scheme to prick the conscience, and we have to be willing to receive it. God's not trying to hurt your life. God's not trying to undermine your fun. God is trying to show you what it's all about. He said in John 10 and 10 that the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. I didn't come to take anything from you, Jesus is saying. I came to give you something back. He said, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. That word abundantly, Brother Pope Joy, makes reference to extraordinarily. It is an extraordinary experience to be a child of God because you have been purchased and bought with a price. I saw the next morning when I went by the Apple store as people went in and they opened the packages and they got the new phone. And I'm just laughing because I know next year at this time they're going to be back in line for something else. I saw other people go away because they had all the phones sold out and they didn't get the color they wanted. So they left disappointed because Apple didn't have enough stock to provide for everybody. Let me tell you, somebody who never runs out of stock. Let me tell you, somebody who you can come to right now that you will never have to worry about going home empty-handed. It's the goodness of Almighty God. It's the gift of what Jesus has done through the gospel. And it's the gift that keeps on giving. As we understand the generosity of Almighty God, we understand the concept of how committed his son was to finishing his task so that we can be saved. In John 15 and verse number 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man be willing to lay down his life for his friend. The gospel shows the generosity of God. In that famous scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, not shall not, but should not perish, but he can have access to eternal life. God gave his son because he was committed to loving us even when we were not deserving. When we were yet without strength, Christ came and died for the ungodly. Generosity is good because it's simple. You give gifts to people you love in the hopes that they will appreciate. And it's amazing about the simplicity of Christ Jesus. And how we can never fall subject to the concept of the counterfeit. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 14, the Bible says, it's no marvel that there are so many churches. It's no marvel that there are so many false religions. It says even Satan himself will transform into an angel of light. That's why we have to be discerning. That's why we have to be reading. That's why we have to be appreciating. It's very interesting. And I made the mistake two nights ago, and I got called on it because I said San Angelo was the goat capital of the world. It's not the goat capital of the world. That's sheep. There's a difference between goat and sheep. And there have been several people to let me know the difference. And I'm never going to make that mistake again, Lord willing. But we have to understand about sheep. I had to go back in the Bible and do another lesson, and I found the necessity of sheep, of love, and of commitment in John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, not about, John 10 is not about goat, it's about sheep. And about sheep, the Bible says about spirituality, we are the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd's voice. The sheep recognize who they belong to, who loves them, and who will take care of them. And that's why Jesus describes himself in John 10 and 13, I am the good shepherd. What makes me so good is because I'm generous. And I've laid down my life for the sheep. Jesus is saying, don't get overwhelmed by the complications in this life, because there is simplicity in Christ Jesus. It's very interesting that even on this social media and all of this other stuff, things get so complicated. And I remember I was in school when the Facebook thing came out, and I signed on, and then they had this function that was developed 2 months later. And this function that was developed 2 months later, it really typifies just how crazy, how backwards this society is. We see about this function, Brother Pope Joy, they wanted to be able to identify whether or not people, by way of their profile, were in relationships. And so they had a drop-down tag. Zuckerberg had it created. And it's amazing how people can avoid simplicity. It's very simple in terms of marital status if you do it by way of God. Brother Pope, you're getting ready to go celebrate 35 years. Brother Bonner, you got about 20 years or so being married. It's very simple if somebody asks you your state, but they recognize how backwards this world was, and they have the drop down. It's complicated. What's so complicated about it? If you really love somebody, you respond. If you really love somebody, you get committed. And even though we have been complicated by false teaching, false churches, and false religions, God is trying to simplify things. He's trying to simplify things by way of your understanding. So you understand that there's only one. That one has occurred through his only begotten Son. And you respond to the oneness of his only begotten Son when you understand the tragedy and the mourning of the gospel. It doesn't put you on a high platform. It makes you low, because you understand that he was suffering, that he was humiliated, that he was beaten, that he was spit upon. And by his stripes, by his scourging, by his public flogging, we are healed. And the Bible, in the one word of God, tells us how to respond. And we respond to God from a state of lowliness. And that state of loneliness is typified by the concept of the valley. The generosity of God is fully appreciated when we're willing to show and we're willing to appreciate how committed God was as he went down into the valley for us to be saved. Call your attention as we do a little reading to the book of Zechariah, the same book that we left off. We're going to go down into the valley this evening to see how beautiful the gift of God truly is. In the book of Zechariah, the 12th chapter, and verse number 10, it says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That's the gift of God. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus had innocent blood, and they pierced him in order for that blood to flow. In Psalm 22, verse number 16, it says, evil dogs have compassed me. They pierced my hands, and they pierced my feet. In Revelation 1, in verse number 7, it says, all eyes shall see him whom they pierced. The Jesus we pierced, the Jesus we preach, is a pierced Jesus. The Bible says they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him. When we understand our culpability, Romans 3 and verse number 23, all have sinned,
all have fallen short of the glory of God. When we understand God's great love that he commendeth towards us, that he seeks to save us, Colossians 3 and verse number 15, through the peace of his one body, we mourn, we weep, and we think about a man acquainted with grief and a man acquainted with sorrow. That bitterness shall be the bitterness. That's a bitterness for a firstborn son. Verse number 11, it says, in that day, thou shalt be a great mourning in Jerusalem. That's a mourning of Hagadrimnon in the valley of Megiddon. And a lot of people haven't gone to the valley of Megiddon. I'm going to take you to the valley this evening. But I got to get on a plane tomorrow, but we're going to go to the valley of Megiddon. Something happens in the valley of Megiddon to change the mindset of the children of Israel by way of mourning. Quickly, in the book of 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, and verse number 29, turning there quickly. I know I got to go to 2 Chronicles, but go first to 2 Kings 23 and verse number 29. The Bible says, in the days of Pharaoh, who was Nekoch, the Bible says the king of Egypt went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. Josiah is that 8-year-old boy preacher that was zealous of the will of God, that tore down the images, that found the book of Almighty God, that made the proper reformations for the children of Israel. Why were they mourning? Because of what is described in 2 Chronicles, the 35th chapter, and verse number 20, about his death. It says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up against to fight against Carishamus by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. The Bible says in verse number 22, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho, which came from the mouth of God, and came to fight where? In the valley of Megiddo. The archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. This is how Josiah dies in this valley. He dies because he is shot. He dies because he is wounded. He is the great king. He is triumphant, but he dies down in the valley. 25 says Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men, all the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day. King Josiah was so good. King Josiah had temple reform that was so wonderful. It was so sad that he died there in the valley that they continued to sing about him. Let me tell you, a king who's even better than Josiah. The king that's better than Josiah, the king that's better than David, is the King of Kings, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And if they're singing songs about Josiah to the point of reformation at the temple, how much more should we still be singing songs about what happened for our salvation at Calvary? I know this younger generation is talking about we need to sing new songs. And I'm not against new songs that are spiritual. But don't go throwing away those old classic hymns. Because sometimes with everything that I'm going through in my life, Brother Bonner, I need to come to the house of God and I need to hear the saints sing about how on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. It was the emblem of suffering, and it was the emblem of shame. I love that old cross for the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. The valley represented the death of the king.
when Jeremiah and all the singers got back to sing about how they wounded him and how it hurt that he was gone and how they mourned him. God is trying to get our attention down in the valley. In this life, Brother Corey, there's peaks and there's valleys. And depending on whether or not some people are in the peak, and depending on whether or not some people are in the valley, it depends upon their zeal for their Christianity. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 12, I have learned all things, both how to abound and to be abased. That means when I have a whole bunch of material blessings, I got to be the same Christian, the same spirituality, the same integrity as when I don't have two nickels to rub together. A whole bunch of people praise God in the peak. A whole bunch of people praise God in the mountain. But a whole bunch of people leave God when the going gets tough because they don't know how to appreciate the gift of the goodness of God down in the valley. And we ought to go down in the valley in Joel, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 14. It says about the multitude of decisions. It talks about the valley of indecision. And if you have not yet given your life to Christ, you are down, Joel 3 and verse number 14, in the valley of indecision. The Bible says in James 1 and 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Brother Bonner, people come up and say, Brother Friend, that was such a great sermon. Brother Friend, I'm so excited. I'm so encouraged. That uplifted me. And I said, if all that's true, how come you didn't obey the gospel? How come you're still indecisive about the goodness of God this evening? The Bible says there's a valley of indecision and you gotta let God be good and you gotta let God be beautiful. Not just on the peak of the mountaintop. When everything's going good, we talk about God is good. He's all the time. But God wants to be good, not just some of the time, all of the time, all of the time. Includes when you're down there in the valley. Because when you hit rock bottom, even in your lowest of low, God is still good. The Bible says in Song of Solomon, the 2nd chapter and verse number 1, that there is a rose of Sharon. There is a lily of the valleys. At my lowest of low, the Bible said, I can look at how beautiful Jesus is and what he did for me in the depths of my agony. And that's why we always have to appreciate the generosity of the gospel, because he did something for us that surpasses every gift that we could have received. You see, social etiquette triggers when you get a gift, even if you expect a gift. You know, Scott, if you give me something good, I'll say, oh, you shouldn't have, Scott. Oh, you shouldn't have. That was too much. You know that. But all the while I'm thinking, I'm glad you did. And Jesus gave us such a good gift, even though he truly shouldn't have. He went out of his way to give us something that was going to last, not just for a lifetime, but last for all eternity. Social etiquette requires, if somebody does something good, that's the way you raise that boy. You better say thank you. He better show his appreciation if something is done that is good. And we have to understand in Luke chapter 17, verse number 13 and following, we see the example of Jesus, and Jesus is dealing with some lepers, and he cleanses, Brother Popejoy, 10 lepers. And the Bible says that only one comes back. And one comes back to pray. That's 90%. Sometimes we are so concerned about being downtrodden, about retention rates in the Church of Christ. Not everybody's going to stay to say thank you to Almighty God. If Jesus only got 10%, we got to be ready to understand that God and the appreciation of his goodness is not going to resonate with everybody. In Romans 12 and verse number 1, it says, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable makes reference to logical. It only makes sense that after God has done so much for us to be saved, we don't run back into the world like those other 9 lepers. We go back to say thank you, to praise Him, and to dedicate our life as a faithful life, a faithful life, Revelation 2:10, that is even unto death. The generosity of God is gripping. The goodness of God makes reference to His wonderful gospel. It is a gift. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. You know, some gifts, some people got nerve to take them back. Lord have mercy, Brother Bonner. They re-gift them. And they even ask you when you go down to JCPenney, they say, do you want a gift receipt, Brother Corey? Because people, sometimes, they don't want what they're given, and they go exchange it for something that they do want. You ain't got to worry about that with God. God knows not just what you want, Brother Popejoy. He knows what we need. And the Bible gives us the idea of the gifts and the calling of God being without repentance. We never have to take it back. It just gets better as our understanding and our appreciation of His goodness continues to develop. The Bible gives us the wonderful imagery about the gift, the goodness, the upgrade, and we understand it through everything that He did. We have to go down in the valley, and we have to stop being double-minded. I've been trying to fit in here in San Angelo. I've Googled Westerns. I told you we tried to see John Wayne the other night. And what I found out about Westerns, I had to Google. It was a crash course. And what I understand about Westerns is that there's always going to be a showdown at the end. And the showdown is always going to be at a place normally called the OK Corral. The OK Corral is when the showdown, good faces off against evil at the OK Corral. I didn't even know what a corral was. Corral has something to do with water. And we got to understand whether or not you're going to be OK is going to be based on the water. But first you got to decide what side you're on when it comes to this showdown. And they're always seeing who can be quick on the draw when it comes to the weapon, Brother Bonner. And we have to understand Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse number 12. Now I was out at the ranch, Lord have mercy, and I got the opportunity to fire some weapons. And if you see that video visual evidence, you'll see I don't have any idea about what I'm doing. But before you laugh at me because I didn't know how to use those powerful weapons, there's a weapon that is even more powerful in the Word of God. And I'm ready for the showdown this evening. And I want you to get ready for the showdown at the OK Corral. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse number 12 that the Word of God is quick, which makes reference to it being alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful. And the Bible says it cuts through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And them cowboys are bad. They look each other up and down and they have their hands ready to be quick on the draw. And I went on a YouTube clip and one of the cowboys said that he knew how to tote his gun. And I wish more people in the Church of Christ knew how to tote their weapon. I know how to tote it. And I also know how to quote it. And let me tell you something. When you face off in the valley against your enemy, you better be ready to use the best weapon imaginable, which is the Word of God. So that you can leave your enemy dead down in the valley and get the victory through God. One of the greatest showdowns is exemplified in 1 Kings 18 and verse number 21. And there we see the man of God by the name of Elijah. And I remember Elijah went out against 450 false prophets of Baal. I remember the showdown was so wonderful, Brother Bonner, because he addressed the people of God first and he said, how long shall ye halt between two opinion. You sitting up here wondering whether God is real, whether the gospel works, whether or not you want to be a member of the Church of Christ. You got to stop that and find the right side. The Bible says if God is God, we need to go serve God. And if Baal be God, by all means serve Baal. He let the prophets of Baal go first. If Baal responded and lit up the sacrifice, that means Baal was real. All those 450 false priests, the Bible says they were calling on Baal. Elijah taunted them and said, maybe your God is asleep. They started pulling out knives, Brother Pope Joy, and cutting on themselves. You'd be so surprised how far people will go to try to defend a lie. Elijah came behind him. He doused the altar of God with water. It's the showdown at the OK Corral. Are you OK this evening? If you die tonight, will you go to be with God? Not until you obey what he said concerning the water. He drowns this, the altar. The Bible says he calls on God. And when he calls on God, this drenched altar, fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar. The Bible says that the prophets of Baal did not win the showdown after God showed how real he is. Elijah pulls out the sword and slays all 450 false prophets. When Jesus comes back, he is going to slay everybody who's contrary to him by the sword of his mouth. He came to give us eternal life. He came to give us truth. He came to make us free, but he's not going to make us obey. You have a decision. You have an opportunity. You have a chance by the generosity of Almighty God, but you have to, by the admonition of the power of God, you have to make the right decision. Zechariah, the 14th chapter, as we draw this gospel meeting to a close, in verse number 4, the Bible says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. The Bible says, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it towards the south. We understand here in this prophetic scripture about the concept of the valley, the concept of the Mount of Olives, and the concept of the coming redemption. The gospel is about the generosity of God and everything that he gave. The gospel describes in Matthew 26, 2 through 14, 2 days before Jesus was to have the Passover. He is in the house of he's in the house of Simon, the leper, at Bethany. He sits down at meat. The Bible describes his nature of giving and what is truly the best gift in human history. A woman comes and breaks alabaster spikenard. It's very precious. It weighs 300 pounds pence. The disciples look at it and say with indignation within themselves, why did she do that? We could have given this money to the poor. Even Judas said it. And Judas, John 12 and 4, was a thief. He didn't care anything about the poor. He was just trying to get his hands in that treasury. Jesus looked at them and understood and perceived and said, you need to leave this woman alone. You don't understand what's gonna go on and what I'm getting ready to give for you. The Bible describes so powerfully and so wonderfully. He said that this woman, even though you will always have the poor with you, she has wrought a good work on me because she has prepared my body for burial. Hebrews 10 and verse number 5 describes the body that is given for us when Jesus suffered as the ultimate gift by which we get redemption. He said, wherever this gospel is, we preaching this gospel tonight, it shall be a memorial unto her. She understood the most precious gift that could be given. The next event of the gospel is he goes to the upper room. And Jesus is still talking about giving. The Bible says, he says in Matthew 26 and verse number 28, he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. When we come to assemble with each other on the first day of the week and take the Lord's Supper, it's a solemn occasion. We need to be thinking about our lives, thinking about our sins, thinking about our former worldly existence, and thinking about everything that is suffered. The next gospel event, he's still giving. The Bible says in Matthew 26 and 38, he's not in Simon the leper's house anymore. He's not in the upper room anymore. Now he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says he's exceedingly sorrowful. He's exceedingly heavy. He's sweating. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 30 and following, like drops of blood, like hemodrosis by way of ultimate sweat from his brow. It describes in Isaiah 53 and verse number 12, he came and he poured out his soul unto death. He's heavy. The angel, Luke 22 and 43, comes down from heaven to strengthen. This is how much God loves you. He was willing to give his only son in agony. The next event of the gospel is they come to betray him. Jesus has Judas come to him, Matthew 26 and 30, and say, friend. In John 18 and verse number 8, even though they come to arrest him, he's still giving. He says, let these go their way. That the saying in John 17 verse number 12 could be fulfilled. Of those whom the Father has given me, I have lost none. I'll take this punishment. I'll take these beatings. I'll take this scourging. I'll take this crucifixion. But let you go on their way. Only I am going to suffer as the precious Lamb of God. He's still giving in the judgment hall. In Matthew 27 and verse number 14, they are accusing him and lying on him and requiring an answer, and he gives no answer. He opens up his mouth, not a word. He is falsely accused. He is unjustly treated, but he still is obedient to the prophecy, and he humbles himself and submits himself through even his fear and his strong crying in Gethsemane. He's given and given, and he opens up his mouth, not a word, because he had already asked if the suffering can be alleviated. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. The next event of the gospel is the most horrific. After they scourge him, whip him, beat him, put a blindfold around his head, Matthew 26, verse number 63. The Bible says they taunt him, mock him, smite him, buffet him, spit on him. They nail him and pierce him. We should be mourning. We should be afflicted. We should be so thankful of everything Christ endured. But the Bible says in Mark 15 and verse number 37, after he hung the excruciating 6 hours, after they placed the crown of thorns on his head, after they put a purple robe to mock him, he was thinking about overcoming the sins of you and I and giving us the gift of eternal life. And he gave up something in that birth. He gave up the ghost. He said, it's finished. He said, Father, into thy hands I give. Please receive my spirit. Psalm 31 and verse number 5. He gave his life, and he gave it as a ransom for us. The Bible says they buried him in a rich man's tomb. The Bible says he came back on the third day. And the Bible gives us a testimony that we are to receive. That is the greatest gift of all. If people truly understood how precious their soul was, they'd be here in droves. If people truly understood how much God loves them, they'd be willing to come out and to receive the testimony. But we can't change what other folk are doing. But we who are here today can make the necessary change for Almighty God. And the change that we make is through being compelled through the testimony of His generosity. In Acts 15:7, it says that we need to hear the gospel and believe. You need to hear how much Jesus loves you in terms of everything that He endured. The testimony, you ought to believe it, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, will you come and receive it? Believes that he is. He's rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The good guy wins in the end at the OK Corral. You might be thinking, Brother French, I'm denominational. I'm Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, filling your doctrine. I'm OK this evening. I know you want all that preaching where people are just told they're OK and everything's going to be all right. Everything is not going to be all right until you obey the gospel and until you receive this testimony. God gave his life, and what he requires is our obedience this evening, whether or not you are willing to give your life to him. Matthew 16:24, let him that cometh after me, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. The Bible says you can respond, Romans 10:10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The gospel pricks our heart to repent, 2 Peter 3:9. The Bible says God is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. If we got what we deserved, we would be in a truly miserable state. But we got what we did not deserve, the ultimate blessing and gift of a crucified Savior, so that we can get access to the remission of sins. They pierced him in the side. Forthwith came blood and water. We are redeemed, and we have access to the salvation that is exclusively through his name that purchased the Church of Christ. What was this whole week about? This whole week was about the gospel testimony. I was here to tell you about the Christ. I was here to tell you about how the Christ suffered on the cross. And through the Christ suffering on the cross, he established the church. And that church is the Church of Christ. And you have to be baptized into the Church of Christ before this life is over. There's a showdown. God is going to get the victory. I want to be on his side, and I want you to be on his side too. We're going to sing an invitational hymn. This invitational hymn is to encourage you. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, which is a Church of Christ, the church that you can read about in your Bible, you need to come down and give God your life. We are going to take your confession. You are going to be immersed in water. You are going to be raised in the newness of life. That is how the gospel is obeyed. Romans 6:3, know ye not that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. It is also about his burial. Colossians 2:12, we are buried with him in baptism. And if we have therefore, Romans 6:4, been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be planted in the likeness, the newness of his resurrection. I've had a wonderful time here in San Angelo. I want to thank you for being such a hospitable audience. It's been a great experience. The only thing that can make it greater is if somebody decides to give their life to Christ. Christ gave his life for you. Will you respond and give your life to Christ as we all together stand and sing an invitational song?